Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we praise you for the life of Jesus, and we praise you for the teachings he left us in the Gospels. As we come into the Gospel of St. Luke today, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's sermon comes to us from one of the most beloved passages in the Gospels. When Jesus starts telling us parables, we often find ourselves drawn in to the story in some way or other. And I believe it's especially so in the parables of Luke, the 15th chapter. When we get to these parables, we see first off the parables, the reason why Jesus gives us these parables. And so many of us have heard these parables over the years, and we're caught up in the parable, and we somehow forget the occasion that produced the parable. So let's go ahead and focus a little bit on the first couple of verses before we get into the parables themselves. Because here's what St. Luke tells us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The more I study history, and the more I observe what's going on in our society, the more damage I see from the pronoun they. They have started more wars, they have caused more feuds, brought more pain, and inflicted more damage than any pronoun in the English language. And this fact, unfortunately, applies to religion as well. They almost never believe exactly as we do. And in every debate, they always find themselves on the wrong side. They have destroyed more churches and denominations than anyone else. They bear the responsibility for the deplorable lack of unity in the church we face today. And I would point out to you that disunity in the church is in direct contradiction to Jesus' prayer in John 17 that we may be one. They cause every argument, every split, and every disagreement. And they make a prominent appearance in the sermon text today, but it's they who stand in direct opposition to the true believers. And here's where we start to see a problem with the they and the them, which, by the way, is the other third-person pronoun that has caused a whole lot of trouble over the centuries. Because the religious establishment of Jesus' day saw them flocking to Jesus, and they grumbled a lot about their appearance. And Jesus' reaction to the grumbling should caution us today whenever we see them in our lives. Now, Jesus had already begun teaching in the synagogues around Galilee. And as you can imagine, when you have one who teaches with authority in a culture in which everybody is always quoting things like they're quoting a research paper, it caused quite a stir. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as one with authority. And the regular churchgoers were always eager to have Jesus show up and eager to have Jesus teach until they showed up. Because right off the bat we hear the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Okay, tax collectors, what's the big deal? Sinners are showing up for worship. Whoa, you let a whole bunch of heathens come in here and sit down to worship? And I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to extend the peace session. I'm going to make sure I shake every hand. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But let's go back into Jesus' time and let's see why the tax collectors and the sinners were so much outcasts from Jewish society. Rome occupied Judea and Galilee in this time. They had done so for ballpark a century before. Somebody made the horrible mistake of inviting the Romans in to settle a civil war, and they kind of forgot the lesson that once you invite the Romans in, they take over the place. They don't go home. And the Romans didn't care about much except for order and money. As long as you paid your money, and as long as you could behave yourselves, the Romans left you alone. If you didn't pay the money and you didn't behave yourselves, the Romans showed up, and usually when the Romans showed up, people died. So you didn't want the Romans showing up. But here's the thing. The Romans didn't send tax collectors from Rome to come into occupied areas. No self-respecting Roman would demean himself like that. Instead, the Romans looked at an area. Okay, here we go. Greensboro, I hate to tell you this, but we have been conquered by Rome. And the Romans have looked at us and they say, Greensboro, you owe $1 million in taxes. Now I'm going to tell you, the moment I hear that, somebody's going to have to pick me up off the floor. But the Romans aren't going to send somebody else in to get the $1 million. No, they're going to bid this thing out. And here's the thing. I'm a turncoat. You didn't know it about me, but hey, show me the money. So I'm going to go to Rome, to the Romans. I'm going to say, tell you what, I'll bid you $1.5 million to collect the taxes in Greensboro. They're going to say, sold. Now, here's the thing. You think I'm nuts, right? I'm going to come back to Greensboro, and I'm going to say, here's the thing, folks. I have saved you from the Romans, but now you owe me $2 million. Now, does it sound like I'm crazy? But does it sound as if I might have to hire a bodyguard or three? Probably so. But you see, that's why the tax collectors are so despised in Jesus' time. They're Jews collecting the money for Rome. And by the way, they're also going to collect not just what we owe to Rome, but as much as they think they can get away with. And then you have the sinners. Because if the tax collectors are going to rankle your normal church-going folks, the sinners are going to drive them completely nuts. Because the Pharisees had spent the centuries between Malachi and Matthew constructing a legal code to make sure that nobody broke the Mosaic law. Every time they saw a Roman, they saw it as a reminder of the sins of the Jews. So if the Mosaic law says you got to stay here in this building, the Pharisees are going to say, you're going to stay right there on those front two pews. And as long as you stay on those front two pews, we don't have to worry about you getting close to the door and being tempted. The problem is the Pharisees were the only ones who saw their rules as a very good thing. Everybody else kind of enjoyed life and decided to go out and do what they wanted to. So you have the tax collectors who are collaborators with Rome. And then you have the sinners who don't abide by the usual church-going rules. And by the way, every church has the rules. There are certain things you're supposed to do, certain things you're not supposed to do. And if you do the don'ts and don't do the do's, well, you're a sinner and you're outside. Every bunch has them. Okay? You'd think that the church-going folk of Jesus' time would be ecstatic. The tax collectors are coming in the synagogue. Maybe they'll repent and they'll turn from their wicked ways and they'll stop working with those hated Romans. You'd think they'd be kind of happy to see the sinners come in. Hey, if the sinners come in, maybe they'll start behaving themselves the way we've told them to. Maybe they will stay on the front two pews. And maybe we won't have to worry about breaking the law, and sooner or later God will drive these Romans out of here. We just got to wait for a Messiah to show up. And then it gets worse, because that's not what happened. First off, it's bad enough that they show up to hear Jesus in the synagogue. I mean, I cannot, I hate to tell you this, this thing of having your own pew, it goes back centuries. I can just imagine some Pharisee getting to synagogue in the morning, and next thing he knows, there's a tax collector sitting on his pew. Oh my Lord. First off, he's going to have to get the tax collector up, then he's going to have to get the lysol. You know what I'm talking about. And to make matters worse, here comes a sinner. Oh, gracious, everybody in the community knows what she does on the weekends. And now she's here at synagogue. No, we can't have this. But not only do they show up at worship, but then somebody decides after synagogue, hey, let's go home for dinner. One of the sinners invites Jesus home for dinner, or a tax collector invites Jesus home for dinner. Maybe a Pharisee's kind of standing back there thinking, well, I want him to come to my house, but the sinner asked first. What does Jesus do? Show me the way. And the next thing you know, Jesus is sitting down, he's eating, he's partying with the tax collectors and the sinners. Oh my gracious. Didn't Jesus know that eating with these folks violated the rules? Didn't they know that when Jesus does stuff like this, it makes him unclean according to our rules? Of course he knew. And he did it anyway. Because Jesus didn't see them as those despised by God. He saw them as children of Israel, members of the covenant nation. Jesus saw lost sheep. And the grumbling of your fine, upstanding, no church-going folk provided Jesus a teachable moment. And as we know, Jesus never passed up an opportunity of a teachable moment. So what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost? Not everybody in Jesus' time owned sheep, but the thing is, they all knew their value. And unlike our society, where so many things, and unfortunately we think so many people, are disposable, hey, when you lived in Galilee, you cherished what you had because you didn't have a whole lot. If you owned a flock of sheep, you treated every one of them as special. Every one of them was indispensable. If you lost one, you moved the rest to a safe location and you went looking for the one. And then when the guy found it, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." And sure enough, everybody gets together, everybody parties. You'll notice back in the first century Judea and Galilee and stuff, any excuse to party will do. Okay? And then Jesus kind of parts the veil of eternity, and he shows us a glimpse. He says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Well, maybe that didn't convince him. So Jesus put something else out there. "Well, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" Back several years ago, I got a chance to go over to Israel, and they showed us one of these first century houses and everything. All of a sudden, you start to see how guys could kind of take the roof off to lower their friend down, you know, over in Mark. And you also see what they mean by sweeping the house and how easy it might be to lose a coin. First off, they don't have any natural light because windows let in the heat, and their walls are kind of thick, kind of insulation. So if you're going to have any, light, you've got to light the lamp. Something else, they usually had dirt floors. And if they're going to have anything on the dirt, they're going to have some reeds scattered around, so it's really easy to lose stuff. We don't know whether this was part of this woman's dowry, in which case she couldn't get married without it, or if it was just a case of, like in so many houses, the woman runs the books and she knows exactly what she needs to get them through the month. But she wasn't going to rest until she found that coin. And sure enough, when she finds the coin, she calls together the friends and neighbors, and they say, she says, "Rejoice with me. I have found the coin that I had lost." And here is heaven's priority, folks. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So does this apply to us today? Well, the answer is, of course, yes, it applies to us today. And I think maybe it applies even more to some people in the church today, because as Gentiles, we rank even lower on the hierarchy than the tax collectors and the sinners. Back a while ago, my in-laws got a chance to go to Scotland. They had a blast and everything. And my in-laws go to Scotland, and I get a bow tie. And it was so fitting because Alexander, hey, Scottish. And I don't know the exact circumstances of my folks coming over here, but I'll tell you, knowing some of my crew, it would not surprise me if they were about three steps up the gangplank before the British soldiers showed up. Okay? And they were probably very glad to sing Aloha to Scotland before the Brits showed up. Knowing my bunch, there's a reason why they didn't stay in Ireland very long. You know, every so often we kind of sort of get cantankerous and so forth, occasionally start a little fight. But we've settled down over the generations, okay? I'm a lot more settled than my grandparents. So anyway, yeah, doesn't surprise me at all that we showed up over here in America. Hey, it's a great place. We can get away from whatever trouble we'd caused back in the old country. Far as I know, I have no Jewish blood. I am not part of that covenant. If we were still under the Old Testament covenant, folks, you are looking at outcast central right here. Which means I fit into the them. I'm one of them. And every time I read this story about tax collectors and sinners, I remember something. They included me. And correct me if I'm wrong, after service is over, remember I've never claimed to be omniscient, but I kind of have a strong suspicion that they also includes you. And they includes everybody that is not part of the Jewish nation. And I'm afraid I've witnessed the mentality of the us and them far more in my life than I care to admit. I have seen good church-going folk in my time that look down on the town sinners. I could ask you right now, is there a heathen you know that you don't want to see here? Somebody probably came to your mind. Well, if that's the case, friend, get them here. Because you see these folks who show up at the church. We don't know what's going on except for the fact that God has brought them here. And the first thing in somebody's mind is, well, what do they want? Or why are they here? Well, it doesn't matter why they're here. What matters is what happens when they get here. Back years ago, my last pastorate hadn't been there but a few months, and some lady shows up needing money. And I tell her, we're going to have to talk about that. Well, first off, she says, am I welcome here? And I say, of course you're welcome here. I take her back to Sunday school. Leave her in Sunday school. Going about my business. No pastors have things to do on Sunday morning. And the next thing I know, she's showing up in my office, and she's putting on the sob story about how she needs money and everything. I said, tell you what, we'll have a meeting after church. I stuck her in service beside Angie, and she sat with Angie during the service. Let's just go ahead and say she was not a member of the typical ethnic group that attended the church. I didn't think anything about it. Like I said, stuck her in Sunday school. She went through Sunday school, put her beside Angie. Everything was fine. Somebody came up to me and said, we're going to have to dismiss church. I said, what do you mean? He said, hey, it's on the books. They show up. We have to have a prayer and dismiss. I'm 5 months into this pastorate. How do I tell this guy, Lord, no? Well, you say, Lord, no. We're not dismissing. So sure enough, it didn't matter why she was there. She heard the gospel. And I have no idea what's going on in her life right now. I hope she's still alive. But I hope something she heard that day and something on the church members that came and gathered around her and loved on her while she was there, I hope it did something to her heart. Let me tell you, when sinners show up, they just join the rest of us saved sinners. Don't you look at me as Mr. Perfect, because I can tell you right now, there are a whole bunch of folks in my family that can tell you John ain't perfect. There are a whole bunch of folks in Sheldon State that'll tell you John ain't perfect. There are a whole bunch of folks in Greensboro who'll tell you John ain't perfect. We've seen him in action, and we know exactly how crazy he can get. Here's the thing. When the sinners come, they need to hear, just as we need to hear, that we are here for redemption. They need to hear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They need to hear that we can all receive the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Here's what it comes down to. I want every one of them who comes into here to be a part of us. Amen. Thank you. There is none of this them stuff. I don't care where they are right now at 9 some odd on Sunday morning. I don't care what they're doing right now. If they, and by the way, kind of sort of shocked some guy yesterday. He and I were joking together out in front of the dry cleaners. You know, you tend to meet people every so often on Main Street of Greensboro. And we joked a little bit. Then he walked off. I said, hey, you got a church? He said, yeah. I said, good. I was going to make sure you had one. Why not? I mean, hey, they're not going to come if we don't ask. And they're sure enough not going to come if before we ask, we treat them like dirt. They belong here. And here's something else I want to point out to you. In church, I think this is rather important. We need to know this again. We get reminded every once in a while. The shepherd didn't sit at home and wait for the lamb to come back. The woman didn't sit on the chair and wait for the coin to automatically appear. No, they went sweeping. They went looking. God did not wait for us to seek him. He sent Jesus to live among us, die for our sins, and rise again for our victory over death. God sent Jesus. And here's what I think we're getting down to here. Every one of us here are here today. Everyone is here today because somebody, maybe a parent, maybe a friend, somebody told us about Jesus. And told us, you know what, maybe you need to come to church to find out Jesus loves you. Folks, one of the craziest stories I've ever heard. Let me tell you, Hollywood can't make this stuff up. I was at a conference one time, and this former Muslim was giving his testimony. The guy had to come over from Iran back in 1979 after the revolution. His daddy was an officer, in the Iranian armed forces. And so they landed over in Vestavia, Homewood, one of those places over there. And this guy got in with a wild crowd in high school. And one night, he and one of his buddies were out in the middle of a park stoned out of their minds. I don't know where they got hold of the marijuana, but they didn't have any left by now. And this friend says to this Muslim guy, "Hey, you want to go to church with me tomorrow?" Okay, I'll get the fire extinguisher if that's causing fires in the brains right now. But anyhow, yeah, he is stoned out of his mind. He probably didn't even know what he's saying. "Hey, you want to go to church with me tomorrow?" Muslim guy says, "Why would I do that?" Other guy says, and folks, this is a quote now, okay? "Well, I don't know, but there's some really good-looking girls there." And let me tell you, how this thing wound up, folks. It turns out, sure enough, the guy went to church with his stoned-out buddy the next day. And it was the start of a process which led to this man becoming an evangelist in the church. Don't you tell me God can't work in mysterious ways. By the way, whatever you may think right now, we are not using that as an evangelism tactic in Greensboro, okay? That is off the table. But here's what I hope we can do. I hope that we, because we've already been found, and we're already part of the community of faith, I hope that we will go out and we will seek others and we will bring them into our community that they too may find salvation. And that means we're going to have to get involved in the life of this community. That means that we're going to have to step outside the church, and we're going to have to step outside social norms or all this other stuff, and we're going to have to step outside, and we're going to have to project ourselves into perhaps uncomfortable situations, and we are going to have to seek those that Christ died to redeem. We cannot stay behind the walls and wait for people to come to us. We have to go to them. We have to invest our lives in theirs. We have to let them see us as normal people, not as super saint, and that we need to let people see the results of repentance and the joy of our salvation, because we are redeemed. We are part of the church. And here's the thing. Every one of us here has a them, okay? We all have a them. But here's the thing. Every one of us, including me, falls into somebody else's them category. So Christians, let's seek and let's find everyone that needs redemption. Let's testify to God's love for fallen humanity. Let's encourage them to repent and believe the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then let's bring them in, because they need to be a part of the church. Because as the lesson goes, God wants all of them to become a part of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.